Perry from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 7, Further Inquiries by Vidura, text number 27. Guna Vishvasya Guna Avatarai Vishvasya Sarga Stiti Abhyaya Ashrayam Shidata Shinivasasya Vyachakshva Udara Vikramam Kunavatarai Vishvasya Sargastitya Yaya Shrayam Shridata Shri Nivasasya Vyachakshvodara Vikramam Kunavatarai Vishvasya Sargastit Yap Yayashrayam Shri Datakshinva Vasyasya Yachakshvadara Vikramam Kunavatarai Vishvasya Sargastit Yap Yayashrayam Shridata Krinivasasya Vyachakshvodara Vikramam Guna modes of material nature Avatarai of the incarnations Vishvasya of the universe Sarga creation Stiti maintenance Apyaya destruction Ashrayam and ultimate rest Shri Jata of the one who creates Srinivasasya of the personality of Godhead Vyachakshva kindly describe Udara magnanimous Vikramam specific activities. Translation, we'll read text 27 first. Tiryan manusha devanam sasarispa patatrinam varanak sarga samyuham garvasneda dvijo didam dvijo didam. Shri Radha Gopinath Kitai. Also, please describe the living beings under different classifications, subhumans, humans, those born of the embryo, those born of perspiration, those who are twice born, birds, and the plants and vegetables. Kindly describe their generations and subdivisions also. Please also describe the incarnations of the material modes of nature, Brahma, Vishnu, and Maheshwara. And please describe the incarnations of the personality of Godhead and his magnanimous activities. Purport. Although Brahma, Vishnu, and Maheshwara, the three incarnations of the material modes of nature, are the principal deities of the creation, maintenance, and destruction of the cosmic manifestation, they are not the final authority. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, is the ultimate goal, the cause of all causes. He is Ashraya, or the final rest of everything. One more verse. Parashrama vibhagam stha rupa shila svabhavata rishinam janma karmani vidasya cha vikarshanam. O great sage, kindly describe the divisions and orders of human society in terms of symptoms, behavior, and the characteristics of mental equilibrium and sense control. This is a spiritual advancement of attained by practicing control of the mind and senses. All these divisions are based on the particular nature of each individual person, not on the principle of birth. Birth is not mentioned in this verse because birth is immaterial. Vidura is famous in history as born of a Shudrani mother, yet he is more than a Brahmana by qualification, because he is seen here to be a disciple of the great sage, Maitreya Muni. Unless one achieves at least the Brahminical qualifications, one cannot understand the Vedic hymns. Mahabharata is also a division of the Vedas, but is meant for women, Shudras, and Dvijabandhus, the worthless children of the higher section. The less intelligent section of society can avail themselves of the Vedic instructions simply by studying the Mahabharata. Om Vishnu Vidaya Krishna Prasthai Bhutai Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tanamane Namaste Sarasukhan Deve Gauravani Bhacharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paskatya De Siddharane. Vidura inquires quite a bit. He'll be, even long after I'm gone, he'll still be inquiring. And the subject matters are quite various. We can see here that Vidura did not approach Maitreya and say, "My dear Vidura, life is short. My dear Maitreya, life is short. Can you please tell me about the intimate pastimes of Radha and Krishna and Vrindavan? I've already heard all about Vana and Ashram. Because, after all, this is 5,000 years ago. It is not that Vana and Ashram and the divisions of different societies and the different types of Veda cultures, that the different aspects of Veda culture that Vidura is inquiring about were not existing. That was existence. That was life. Practically, since their birth, they studied the Veda culture. So why is Maitreya, again, why is he asking why is Vidura asking Maitreya to go over all these things that he already knows? Because, as we said previously, or as Vidura said previously, he wanted to hear all these subject matters again from Maitreya, but in relationship to Krishna. And when things are related to Krishna, then they're unlimited. There is no limit to the depth of understanding that one can enter into to understand these different aspects of the material existence. The Sahajiyas, and Sahajiyas are not so uncommon, just like impersonalists are not uncommon. When in this book called Hare Krishna Explosion, I believe it's by Hari Griva, he mentions that Prabhupada used to continuously preach against the impersonalists. And he was always wondering, who are these Mayavadis and impersonalists that Prabhupada keeps on preaching about in 26 Second Avenue? He thought that maybe Prabhupada has a particular grudge or a particular war or fight was going on between himself and these Mayavadis. Therefore, coming to America, he was more or less expressing his feelings about this particular group of people. And then after some time, Hari Griva had realized that actually the Mayavadis that Prabhupada was preaching against were themselves, the audience that he was listening to. Similarly, Prabhupada was able to adjust things in such a way as to present a philosophy so that we didn't become discouraged. If he said, "My dear Mayavadis and impersonals and Sahajiyas, materialists, please listen to me as I explain to you what reality is," everyone would think, "Oh wow, what an egotistic person." So instead, Prabhupada immediately gave us the designation, more or less, of devotees. And when the devotees took it to too much of an extreme, thinking, "I'm a devotee, therefore whatever I do is divine," then Prabhupada would make adjustments in his preaching so that the devotees realized that they had not quite become devotees yet. They were still being affected sometimes by the modes of material nature, and therefore the modes of material nature mean shunyavadi and nirvishesha, impersonalism and voidism. And what are the symptoms of the material affection? They're explained in many different ways, but in the particular verse in the fourth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, text number 10, Vita, Raga, Baya, Krodha, Manmaya, Mamupashitya, Bhava, Jnana, Tapasa, Putama, Bhavam, Agata. Being free from attachment and fear and anger. So if any one of you besides myself have ever experienced attachment or fear or frustration or anger, then we should understand that we have not quite become free from the modes of material nature. And what are the symptoms of this attachment, fear and anger? As we probably know from reading Bhagavad Gita, that attachment springs from the mode of passion, and generally it degenerates into anger and delusion. And of course, under delusion, one will automatically become fearful because of what's called abhinivesha. In other words, klesha begins with vidya, avidya, ignorance. And who here can say they're not under the spell of avidya? In other words, even if we perfectly understood that we're not this body, and I personally can't say I perfectly understood that I'm not my body, even if we had no identification whatever with this gross and subtle bodies that we're currently inhabiting, even if we understood perfectly that we're spiritual souls, we'd still be under the spell of avidya, unless we understood perfectly our relationship with Krishna. In other words, as long as one is an impersonalist, and that includes persons who have realized perfectly well that they're not their body, who have separated themselves from identification with this gross and subtle temporary bodies, still they're in ignorance. So what to speak of ourselves? We're trying to enter into the process by which our false ego gets diminished and our identity as a humble servant of Krishna increases. That's called avidya. And from avidya comes asmita. Smita, I guess, comes from the verbal root, means to remember, and asmita must mean to something, has something to do with forgetting. We forget who we are. Instead, we think ourselves to be something we're not. Ahamkar. I am this body. And automatically, as soon as we identify with the body is programmed. And that program is raga and dvesha, attachment and aversion. And from that comes abhinivesha, complete absorption of material existence, and fear, anxiety over what the future will be. Because we have a good reason to be anxious about the future, because the future means we're all going to leave the body and no one knows where they're going. And if we look around, a lot of sincere people are now in the bodies of trees and insects and all kinds of other bodies which are not very desirable. They were very sincere. They worked hard for their family. They were honest, sincere people. They made a good living. They paid their taxes. And now they're a tree. And they have to stand in Radha Desh, you know, for so many years without any clothes on. Even in winter when it's cold. Therefore, the idea is that abhinivesita, this absorption, this false ego, is not so easy to overcome. And the fear that comes from it, we can all identify, at least I can, with that is part of our existence. So vita, raga, baya, krodha. These are experience, this is our existence now. Someone may think, well, I have a very nice, you know, raga. I have a real taste in my mature life now, and once in a while there's a little krodha or bewilderment, but generally everything's going pretty well. But just wait a few years, wait a few lifetimes, wait a little while, and it'll all get reversed. Therefore, what are the symptoms? The Prabhupada expresses, first of all, attachment means will bring about intense attachment due to this abhinivesha, that I'm this body, and that reality is the material world. There's nothing but what I see. And vaya means that, all right, now I've advanced, I've understood something that I'm not this body, but now I'm afraid what spiritual existence might be like. So I'm not really sure if I want to make too much progress in spiritual life, because I'll lose everything that I'm aware of, and who knows what I'm really going to get. Who can trust these people? And Krodha, that it's all a waste of time. There's no real spiritual life, there's no material existence either, where it's just a big frustration. And what is the result of that? The result of this attachment is we give up, we think devotional service, Krishna consciousness is just a waste of time. How many people think like that? How many people see us on the street, we go out and chant Hare Krishna, and they think these people are crazy. They're just completely wasting their time. The world would be a better place if these people weren't there. And Baya, how many people do we know who are philosophers and New Agers who think that, yes, we're not this body, we're God. Very simple. If we're not this body, we must be God. And you're God, I'm God. Because I'm the principal God because I've understood it better than you do. So you as God should surrender to me as God, and then you'll realize that you're God. As long as you're subordinate to the Supreme God, me. And on the result of that, then they're fearful of any kind of real spiritual existence where they have to be subordinate to the real God. Because after all, they've spent so much time telling everyone that he doesn't exist and he's a bad person, don't surrender to him. They're afraid, finally when we get to meet him, he's going to give me a big slap. You rascal. You've been preaching against me since time immemorial. So welcome to the kingdom of God. Smack! I'm going to get even with you. Some people are afraid I'm going to enter into the kingdom of God, and then who knows what's going to happen to me. And then on the other side, there's the frustration, anger, because it's all just a concoction. There's no reality to anything. When you're dead, you're just dead, and that's it. So such persons are frustrated to the idea of void. Prabhupada said they certainly take to intoxications, and their hallucinations are considered to be spiritual advancement. In other words, we actually have to understand how this world works. We have to understand how, when we're performing devotional service, that we don't become affected by so many material conceptions. We don't look at material objects and misidentify themselves as something other than belonging to Krishna. And in order to do that, we have to understand things profoundly. It is not simply a question, as we've all realized. It's simply saying, yes, Krishna is everything. And then we go back to our normal material existence. It takes very in-depth, profound, systematic study of the literature and practice of Krishna consciousness, devotional service, before we start realizing that what the mind is and how it works, what the intelligence is, how it works, what's the connection between the intelligence, the mind, the senses, the soul, how the whole thing fits together so that we can become Krishna conscious. We can make progress in actually controlling our mind and senses and utilizing them in Krishna service and not becoming very easily deviated by the allurements and distractions of material existence. Therefore, to understand material existence takes extensive knowledge, and that knowledge is given to us in the first 9 cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam quite extensively. Then after perfecting and assimilating the knowledge within the first 9 cantos, we can begin to appreciate on the transcendental platform what is Krishna's relationship with his devotees and what these spiritual activities are. But, of course, devotional service is so nice that even from the beginning of simply trying to understand Srimad Bhagavatam and utilizing our body and mind and words in Krishna's service, then at once we understand more and more what spiritual life is like. That simply by utilizing and assimilating, by hearing and assimilating and practicing this knowledge, one actually gets a taste for devotional service. Therefore, Prabhupada writes in the Bhagavad Gita, much chita much kata prana bodhi antash parash param kata antash tamam nityam tu shanti charamanti cha. So there he mentions that, as the acharyas have said, tu shanti, satisfaction. Our satisfaction at the plane, on the platform of conditioned life, the satisfaction is to get some realization of what Krishna consciousness is, actually see ourselves more and more sincerely taking part in the activities of devotional service. This produces satisfaction. I'm actually becoming free from my misconceptions. I'm actually making progress in utilizing the assets I have in Krishna's service. And when one becomes very advanced, when this becomes secondary, it becomes second nature, we should say, by sincere practice over some period of time, then thinking of Krishna becomes spontaneous and natural, and one derives great satisfaction and bliss. One experiences more and more his intimate relation with Krishna on the spiritual platform. Unfortunately, even most transcendentalists, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Mushanam Sahasreshu Kastyadyadyasidaye Yatatam api siddhanam kastyamam veti tatvataha. Out of many, many thousands, and we can see possibly millions of people, one may have a little interest in spiritual life. We can see how difficult it is, at least in the present moment, perhaps in the future, things, because of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy, things will become reversed. But at the present moment, even someone for a few moments seems to be enlightened in spiritual knowledge, but as soon as they leave the association of devotees, they immediately become completely covered over by the modes of material nature again, and have no interest whatsoever in any kind of spiritual advancement. Therefore, it is said, Kalavasminyuge jana manda samanda mataya manda bhagya upadyutaha. That people are generally very slow for spiritual understanding. They're going faster and faster externally. Their computers are going faster, their cars are going faster, the commercials are coming on faster, everything's going faster, and their spiritual knowledge is becoming slower and slower and slower. So therefore they call manda, slow, manda bhaga, and even they become a little interested in spiritual life, at once they take up some spiritual practice which is bogus. It doesn't actually help them advance in spiritual understanding. The externals may be there, but they don't factually understand what the reality of their spiritual their existence, or the spiritual existence of God, who He actually is. Therefore it's manda bhaga upadrutaha, manda samanda matayo, manda bhaga upadrutaha. And even if they take to the right process, still their minds are so bewildered, they can't even understand what's being explained. And they're always disturbed, no matter what it is, no matter what's happening, they're always bewildered and disturbed. They're always thinking, I'm unhappy here. I don't like it here. Let me go somewhere else. And then they go somewhere else. I'm unhappy here too. This is not the place. I'm unhappy in the next place. It doesn't matter what happens, they're unhappy, disturbed. Therefore, in this age especially, so many sahajiya groups and impersonalists, and it's not just externally, even those who are trying to practice Krishna consciousness, just like the Hare Krishna movement, is generally the takeoff point for so many other sahajiya groups to spring up. In other words, people many times, they join the Hare Krishna movement, they get a little training, they say, that's it, I got what I needed. I'm off to start my own group. The example is used that the veterinarian was training up his disciple, how to become a good veterinarian. So one day, he came across one horse, and he had a big lump in his throat. So the expert veterinarian took out a big hammer and went whack on the horse's throat. And at once the swelling went down, and his assistant and the horse was cured. And the assistant said, "I got it, I know what the technique is. Now I'm going to go out and practice it myself and make a fortune." So he went all over the country advertising himself as a veterinarian. And whenever a horse had a disease, he took out his big hammer and smashed him in the throat. Unfortunately, he wound up killing most of the horses that he was treating. And this information got back to his original teacher, and finally his original teacher caught up with him and said, "You rascal, what are you doing? Why are you killing all these horses in the name of being a veterinarian?" He said, "Well, I'm just following your example, what you did. I was with you, and as soon as this horse had a lump in his throat, you took out a big hammer, you smashed him in the throat, and it went down and cured him. So I'm just following your example." He said, "You rascal." He said, "This horse had swallowed a watermelon. And I just took out the hammer, I smashed the watermelon. Therefore, he swallowed the watermelon and was cured." He said, "But you're just imitating me and causing so many problems." So certainly, so many groups will take off from the Hare Krishna movement. They'll get a little knowledge, insight into spiritual life. Then they'll declare to themselves and to others, "Now we've understood." And they'll go off and do their own thing. And the owls, the bowls, the Garanganagris, Karti, the Hasahajyas, they'll all spring up again out of the Hare Krishna movement. But unlike the last, after Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's appearance, hopefully the Hare Krishna movement will still be there to demonstrate what the real Krishna consciousness is in the process of obtaining it. And that process is that it's not that Shukadeva Goswami was a fool and wanted to waste our time by giving us 9 cantos. So that at the end we can think, "Why did I waste my time so many years reading the same old thing about, you know, you're not this body and the universal form and all these, you know, dry subject matters. Why didn't I just jump like the real devotees to the 10th canto and dance with Krishna in my mind immediately and with all the other gopis? So Shukadeva Goswami was not a fool. He was the parrot. Shuka and Shari and the pastimes of Radha and Krishna. He's an eternally liberated soul sent by Krishna to give us the systematic process of becoming Krishna conscious. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has declared, "Yane priyasamudad pastanamant eva." Just become a little humble and submissive. Jivanti sanmukaritam bhavadiya vartam. And hear from persons who've understood the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, who've taken it seriously. Sthanistita, there's no need of changing anything. Tanuvangmanobhir, but you take that knowledge that's coming systematically, you apply it with your body, mind, and words, and then Krishna will become pleased and reveal himself. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has recommended systematically hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. Therefore, this hearing third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, even the description of the universal form, the description of the different aspects of Vedic knowledge, is not a waste of time, because it will be explained all in relationship to Krishna. And if we hear it very attentively and try and assimilate this knowledge, then we'll become convinced that everything here actually belongs to Krishna, including my own body, including my own mind, including my own words. Everything I'm doing is actually coming from Krishna. Now, if I'm in Krishna consciousness, if I add one more thing, the disciple succession coming from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then not only is Krishna doing everything, but I am doing something in relation to Krishna consciousness, directly serving Krishna. In that case, I become Krishna conscious, and the result is that others may also become Krishna conscious too. Now I can go along and even understand, yes, everything is being done by Krishna, I can do whatever I want then. And it's Krishna who's doing it. No, we're free to do whatever we want to do, and it will be Krishna through his energies doing it, but the result is that we'll be in Maya, and anyone who has the misfortune of associating with us will probably get in Maya also. Therefore, one has to assimilate this knowledge, make it part of one's existence, and then the result should be that we become conscious of Krishna by the mercy of Krishna and his bona fide representatives. Therefore, yasya prasad, yasya deve para bhaktir, tata deve tata guru, tasyaite kahita prakashante mahatmana. Although we may not be on the same level as the ever liberated souls and nitya siddhas, but if we try to connect ourselves to Prabhupada and Prabhupada's understanding of reality, we don't present ourselves as something independent in any respect from the previous acharyas coming down to simple succession, then the result is we can actually do good for ourselves and others. But as soon as we start imagining that somehow or another my understanding can be independently of Prabhupada's, or that I've even understood Prabhupada's understanding perfectly well, because I don't understand Prabhupada's understanding perfectly well, therefore I don't have to make a great effort to understand it. That the only hope, the only real benefit we get from having these books, the association of the devotees, is how much we sincerely try to take shelter, the most we can, the best we can, in Prabhupada and his instructions, and therefore factually become connected to the simple succession. And therefore, by that struggle, by that effort, by that sincere determination to become Krishna conscious, to connect ourselves with the disciple succession, coming from the ever-liberated souls, get their mercy so that these realizations will actually be bestowed upon us. So that one day we realize that that's all I am. That's the best I can be, and that's the most exalted position, is simply to become the servant of Krishna's servants. Many times removed, and that whatever credit there is for my activities, if it's beneficial in Krishna consciousness, if I'm giving the correct inspiration and knowledge to others, it is only due to the causeless mercy of the disciple succession coming from the ever liberated souls such as Prabhupada and others, and Krishna as he's manifesting that knowledge through his pure devotees. Any questions? Comments? I'm not sure if I made any sense when I answered the question. Yes?
I don't know if you can correctly formulate my question if I can hold it. I don't really ask the question. Like we have to surrender to Krishna, but in order to surrender to Krishna, we have to have some realization of him. So at that point, you know, in the beginning, devotees said that we have to surrender and give up everything. And of course, that goes against the false ego, and it hurts. But how can you do it? You have no realization of Krishna. So what are you doing then? You kind of, okay, I surrender, I do this, I do that. But at the same time, you haven't done much realization.
What are you doing? I don't know what you're doing. Depends. Somehow or another, if you have enough faith in the devotees that you keep on doing it, then it's very nice. But if the doubts start thinking, what am I doing? If that mantra becomes too prominent and there's no reciprocation with the devotees to tell you what you're doing, the knowledge is not being bestowed upon you, and it's simply your mind is chanting the mantra to you, what are you doing? Then it's unlikely you'll keep on doing it. Therefore, we have Prabhupada organized our society in such a way as not only keep on doing things, but we try to hear it to find out what we're doing. Otherwise, eventually we'll stop doing it. Now, of course, in the beginning, just like Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakura, he explains in his Madhurya Kandambini, that when we take to the process of Bhajna Kriya, it is not unusual to become puffed up by enthusiasm, utsahamayi. Many devotees, if not all of them, when they first come to Krishna consciousness, they think either that they're automatically a pure devotee because they're such a nice person, or that the process is quite simple and, you know, they're full of enthusiasm when they first join and they can't understand all these other fallen souls who are, you know, in Maya, who've been around for so long. But they're very enthusiastic. Or they look at everyone as being a greatly elevated devotee and they're also, you know, overwhelmed with awe and reverence towards the devotees. Therefore, they join the movement. And they also become very expecting to become a pure devotee very rapidly also. They're amazed at the enthusiasm of the devotees, and they think if I simply surrender to that enthusiasm, then my Krishna consciousness will develop very rapidly. And then after some time, they realize that not only my Krishna consciousness is not developing so rapidly, but what I thought was a very exalted surrendered devotees before now appear to be not so surrendered and not so exalted. Therefore, the doubts arise. Was I deluded and bewildered and misdirected by their enthusiasm? Was I overestimating my own spiritual ability and determination and inspiration? What to do now? You know, I left so many things behind and I'm feeling great separation from them. Should I go back to them and start from a more, you know, reasonable platform where I can begin my material life and try again, but at the same time try to cultivate spiritual life in a more systematic, reasonable, honest way? Or should I go on making a show, being a greatly advanced, enthusiastic devotee, in spite of the fact that I don't feel like that, nor is that feeling growing or developing within me? So these things will arise, and the whole idea of the process of devotional service and the taking part in the hearing of Srimad Bhagavatam is so that we can actually find a balance between the two. It is not that all the devotees in the Hare Krishna movement, they've given up, as Prabhupada used to say, they've all given up material life, they're all surrendered. And everyone's in the audience thinking, wow, I gave up material life. That's amazing. So Prabhupada, in preaching, he was very enthusiastic, especially about the qualifications of his followers. So we think, wow, Prabhupada said he's a pure devotee and he knows everything. I must have given up material life, even though I didn't even know it. And then we started thinking, after some years, you know, someone's saying, you haven't given up material life, you got to surrender. And I said, wait a second, Prabhupada told me I gave up material life. What is he talking about? So these contradictions may be there, may seemingly be there, so we have to make some adjustments, and that takes some assimilation of the philosophy. And the result should be not only humility, but also some enthusiasm. Generally, when our false ego is diminished a little bit, we become depressed. So our false ego has to be purified rather than just diminished. It has to be purified, so we're actually become more enthusiastic. That not that I hear that I'm 1/10,000th the size of Tipperary size, and I walk around depressed all the time. I'm so small, everyone's going to pick on me, you know. What am I going to do to protect myself? You know, maybe that. So, real knowledge, real realization will actually make us enthusiastic. And if it doesn't make us enthusiastic, it means we haven't really realized what the reality is yet. We're simply being bewildered by the illusory energy. So we shouldn't become discouraged by that. We should just become understanding that the process is not as simple as Prabhupada sometimes had us believe in order to encourage us, because if we would have understood it at the beginning, the complexity of the process, then we would have said, well, forget it, you know, it's too long, you know, next lifetime. I already took some prasad, I'll get a human birth, and I'll take it up next time. But now let's get into the real business. Something I can really apply myself to. So Prabhupada, in one sense, he tricked us, and I guess to a certain extent our preaching has to be to trick others, so somehow or another they actually engage in devotional service. But after some maturity, when we realize it's not as easy as we thought at the beginning, we shouldn't become discouraged. It means we've actually made enough advancement, Krishna has informed us enough, because he thinks we're sincere enough, and if we go on with the process, then it will become simpler eventually. Is that clear? Anything else?
Yes.
Well, we have to use our intelligence. We have to develop our intelligence. Well, if it was just up to us, we'd never understand anything. Therefore, we're all mercy cases, all of us. So we have to use our intelligence to understand that I have to learn how to become independently strong to depend upon Krishna. Independent from the material consciousness to depend upon Krishna. So that's using our intelligence. And when Krishna sees we're actually trying to use our intelligence to depend upon Him, then He'll help us and give us all these realizations. But by ourselves, we can't do anything. Okay, thank you very much. Grandhara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gaur Premanande.